Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
And all of us recognize that there are so many things that we need to understand about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're very well aware that the congregation must be taught all of these things. Every generation needs to be taught everything about the will that God has revealed in His Word concerning His relationship to mankind, as to how man should live, as to his destiny. When a congregation is not adequately taught and not adequately exposed to the truth, the fault lies upon the shoulders of a number of different people. But particularly it would lie upon the shoulders of those of us who preach and teach. I hope you understand, brethren, that I take very seriously the responsibility that is mine and the opportunity that I have to be able to stand before you time after time, the blessing and a privilege that you afford me to teach you things concerning the Word of God. And sometimes it's very difficult to know, with all the vast array of things that we need to comprehend, just exactly what is best to be taught at a given time. I don't think that you can ever be untimely in teaching any portion of the gospel, because it's in season and out of season. But most of us here are professed Christian people. And there is a theme that I think we need to dwell upon and need to emphasize, and I want to begin it today, and I say the reason begin it, because I want to continue with this same overall theme next Lord's Day, Lord willing. Sometimes there are subjects that, well, you could probably cover them in one session, but the session would be rather long. And so rather than spending too much time on one given time, I have chosen, at least at this time, to break the lesson into two parts. And we'll cover as much as we can about it today, and then hopefully we'll be able to adequately cover sufficiently the rest of it next Lord's Day morning. Brethren, I want to talk to you about the cost of discipleship. If you have your New Testaments and would you open it to the 14th chapter of the book of Luke? And I want to begin reading with you verse 25. And the scripture says from Luke 14:25, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Three times in that discourse, Jesus spoke of certain ones, because they were lacking in certain things, cannot be his disciple. And he introduces to us with this passage, projects before our mind this subject of a cost. The cost of discipleship and counting that cost. Is it not obvious, dear listener, from this passage that there are certain things that our Lord expects of us. And he illustrates the necessity of counting this cost in two ways. Here's a man that's going to build a tower. Before he starts construction, he tries to count the cost. A second is that here's an army about to meet another army, and before battle, those who are in charge, they try to count the cost. Again, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 38, Jesus shows certain expectations of those who would be his disciples. He said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Now when Jesus here is talking about loving father and mother, and to love them more than Christ, and that is improper, that's the same idea that he said over there in our first passage, "He that hateth not," that is, he that does not love less, even those nearest and dearest to us in life, cannot be his disciple. I want us to learn from these two lessons what it means to be a disciple of Christ. I think we understand how that we enter in and how that relationship is accomplished, but we need to know how it is sustained. And we need to know what the cost is to become and to be a disciple of Christ. Just what all is involved. Let's first have clear in mind who a disciple is. A disciple means one who is a follower. A disciple is one who is a learner from the teacher. A disciple is a person who follows a certain discipline. And you'll see the similarity between the word discipline and disciple. A disciple is a disciplined person. He is a person that has adopted a certain framework of discipline by which to live. And being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not something that happens automatically. It is not something that is forced upon an individual. To become a disciple and to remain a disciple, a follower, a learner of Christ, is a matter of meeting certain conditions. For a person to be a disciple, there has to be a deliberate choice that is made. We become disciples through teaching. Jesus told his apostles, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," or "make disciples of all nations." This is the way that people learn to be a disciple of Christ, by being taught. In John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day." And Jesus then explains how people are drawn to the Father. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." So discipleship is based upon this matter of being taught and of learning and of following that which is taught and learned. It is a sad reality of life, and we're all aware of it, and the Bible certainly teaches it, that there be more people who are willing to start in a life of discipleship than there are people who are willing to continue in that life of discipleship. But this was true in the ministry in the time of Jesus Christ. Again, in this sixth chapter of John, we read where Jesus was teaching the people. Many of his disciples were present. He taught certain things. We'll not go into that particular teaching just now for time's sake, but he taught certain things to those people that they considered to be hard sayings. They were not hard to understand as much as it was hard for them to bend themselves and to conform themselves to it. And because it was a hard saying, the Bible tells us in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Friend, I suggest to you that this is a spiritual tragedy of momentous degree. When there is a person who realizes he needs, he must be a disciple of Christ, and with great intent and sincerity begins to follow Christ. But for some reason, or for whatever reason, he turns back and decides to discontinue his fellowship. Goes back into that which he has been delivered, and back into condemnation. That is a tragedy because a precious soul is lost. And for this reason, the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul to write, brethren, in Galatians 6 and verse 9, to be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And the reason that a lot of people turn back is because they haven't counted the cost, and having counted, possibly they are unwilling to pay the cost. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. There is a yoke and a burden that's too heavy for us to carry successfully, and that's the burden and the yoke and the bondage of sin. But there is a deliverance from sin, but in that deliverance there is also our assuming the bear and the carry another yoke. Relatively speaking, it is a light one because it is something that we can do. And we are to assume the yoke of Jesus Christ, but we cannot enjoy the peace and the happiness with God that He has brought unless and until we assume that yoke and continue to work in that yoke. Now let me bring something to your attention that we've often brought from the pulpit, and I think you're well acquainted, but it is fitting at this point. In talking about the cost of discipleship and certain expectations of us and us paying the price that has to be paid, we understand, do we not, even in doing these things, we can never earn our salvation. The merit and the honor and the glory for our salvation resides with Jesus Christ and with His shed blood and with what God has done. We can never deserve heaven. There is no way that God would ever owe us anything. But still, there is the expectation on the part of God to meet those conditions that He has given in order for us to be a faithful disciple. And it is to the faithful disciple, not just the one who becomes a disciple, but the one who is a faithful disciple that's going to live with God in heaven. Brethren, there are many blessings and benefits of being a member of the Lord's church. But the church is not simply a storm cellar for us in times of problems and hardships of life. It is that. But it's far more involved than just that. The church is just not an association whereby we are provided contentment and happiness and prosperity. It is that, with spiritual prosperity and spiritual contentment. But there are things the Lord expects of us if we're going to truly be His disciples. The problem that we may face is that we want His blessings, but we do not want to assume the cost to ourselves that is required in order to have these blessings. We may be at times somewhat like that individual that was begging for money, asking for donations, and he was approached by an individual who offered to give him a donation. But he said, "If I give you a donation, I want you, if you will, to run an errand for me." Whereupon the one that was soliciting the donation said, "I solicit donations. I do not run errands." Well, friend, are we of that disposition? We solicit God's blessings. But are we also as solicitous of ourselves to do the things that He expects of us as His disciples? Now, when we talk about the cost of discipleship, Christ paid the cost that we can be His disciples. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." Look how the Lord became poor, leaving the glories of heaven, assuming His place here upon this earth, living among mankind, deity taking on the form of flesh, suffering the humiliation and the rejection and the suffering that eventually led Him to the cross. He was willing to do all of that so that we could be spiritually rich. Acts 20 and verse 28, we learn that Christ purchased the church by His blood. In Romans 5 and verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. He paid the price. He tasted of death for every man, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. He bought us with a price, and Paul says for this reason, we are not our own. If we're disciples of Christ, we don't belong to ourselves. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. But now in this lesson, our emphasis is not upon the price that Christ paid, but what it cost us. In Acts the 19th chapter, we read how that the Apostle Paul, going through the various places that he did to preach the gospel of Christ, he went into the city of Ephesus. Many heard what he had to say. Many believed what he had to say. And they were willing to pay a price that cost them some of their precious possessions. Verse 19 of Acts 19 says, "Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." Now these people had books, and books were valuable more then than even now. And they had these various practices that were contradictory to New Testament Christianity, like soothsaying and astrology and curious arts and all of those sort of things, and the magic and the fortune tellers and such as that as we have even yet today. Rather than following the will of God, men follow sometimes that sort of thing. But now that they learned the truth, they knew that was out of place. So what did they do? They, of their own choice, rid themselves of these books that taught this false way, and they burned them up. They were willing to pay the price of getting rid of that thing so that they could be faithful disciples of Christ. They had somewhat the same attitude and disposition that David had when David once came to worship God. And when he came to offer an offering, someone offered unto David to provide for him the sacrifice that would be made. And David responded, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God, of which cost me nothing." David knew there was a price to be paid, and he was going to pay the price. Now, if you will, follow with me as I begin to be a little more specific in what it is to pay the price of discipleship. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, listen to the words of the Master. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Notice, brethren, and I want to underscore the word continue here. It wasn't just to become his disciple, which we do when we obey the gospel. We are to continue, and we are to continue in his word. Please note the emphasis upon the word. There is no way to be a disciple of Jesus Christ without his word, knowing his word, and continuing in his word. In John the 15th chapter and the 7th verse, Jesus said, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Look at this word abide. The word abide simply means to live. It means to dwell. Our abiding place is where we live. It's where we dwell. You see, there is indeed a life that is to be lived. And we must live and dwell in and with Christ. And how is that accomplished? It is accomplished by allowing that Word to live and to dwell and to abide in us. As we follow the Word of Jesus Christ, to that extent, Christ lives, dwells, abides in us. And Jesus said, you must continue in that. Not just start, we must continue. John wrote in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14 to some people, and he told them that the Word of God was abiding in them. They were faithful Christians. Remember the reason and the logic that Jesus presented in Luke 6 and verse 46 when he said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Brethren, we are identified according to the discipline and the doctrine that we follow in life. A Methodist is identified because he follows the Methodist discipline. A Baptist is identified because he follows the doctrine of the Baptist Church. A Mormon is identified because of the doctrines of Mormonism that are his to follow. A Mohammedan is identified because of his commitment to the religion of Islam and to the Quran and other such things as that. Well, a Christian is also identified by the discipline that he follows. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 3, Jesus said, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now I think we begin to see that being a disciple and the cost of discipleship involves living like Jesus Christ lived. And that covers a multitude of things, doesn't it? In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, we're to walk in the light as he is in the light. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, if Peter tells us that Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. This simply means, friend, in our eyes, we are to do what Christ would have us do. We are to say as Christ would have us to say. We are even to think as Christ would have us to think. Paul wrote to his brethren, such as even we are here today. in Philippians 2 and verse 5, and he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." And he went on specifically in that context to talk about the mind of humility and the mind of obedience. But it follows through in all of our thinking. Do we think about things like Christ would have us to think about things? In this great warfare in which we are involved as Christian people, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, we bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We do not suggest that this is an easy task, but it is indeed a yoke. It indeed calls a great deal from us. But friend, I ask you now, how can we do as Jesus did if we don't know what He did? How can we think like Jesus thought if we don't know how He thought? The cost of discipleship involves and demands knowledge. It demands a knowledge of the Word that reveals to us Christ. And from that it is easy to see, is it not? Why the emphasis upon Bible study, Bible reading, Bible classes, preaching the Bible? How can we be His disciple? How can we continue in His Word if we don't know the Word? When people invite you, urge you, plead with you, be at Bible class, come to Wednesday night, study your Bible, you're not just simply trying to enlarge the numbers of attendance. But it gets right to the heart of the matter. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You can't become and continue to be without a knowledge of His Word. And when we have that knowledge, then we're obligated to ask ourselves in every situation of life, what would Christ have me to do? What would He have me to say? What would He have me to think? That's what is required. That is the cost of discipleship. Look with me again in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, we have the rendition there by Luke where he adds, "Take up his cross daily." Discipleship involves every day. It's not just a Sunday affair. It's not just an occasional event. It is a daily manner of life. What does it mean to deny self? I think we can define that this way. It's to have the same attitude that Christ had when He was facing the cross. And He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Now it's fair, it's right, it's proper, it's good that I ask myself and you ask yourself, is this really the disposition I have? Not my will, but thine be done. Not as I think, not as I want, not as I determine, but according to thy standard, thy doctrine, thy discipline, thy teaching, thy will. That's the way that it is ought to be. We are servants. And the servant does not dictate the way things are supposed to be. The servant does the bidding of the master, and Christ is our master. And then he says to bear the cross. Life has many trials in it. But bearing the cross is something specific. Bearing the cross is not just maybe, say you've had an automobile wreck and you've broken your arm and you patiently endure your broken arm. That's not the kind of cross he's talking about here. Here you come along and you are involved in some kind of disease or something that may even take your life, and you deal with that as best you can and you patiently endure it. But that's not the cross he's talking about here. This is a cross that is deliberately taken. You don't deliberately take cancer. You don't deliberately take pneumonia. You don't deliberately break your arm. Those are trials that come in life. But this is a cross that you take. He says, let him take up his cross. It's a deliberate choice on our part. The bearing this cross has to do with difficulties that may well come to us because we have decided to be a disciple of Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter said, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf, or let him glorify God in this name." Bearing the cross is to have the willingness to endure, even the willingness to suffer, the willingness to take whatever might be thrown your way, because you decide, "I will follow the Christ." It may be ridicule. You may be rejected and excluded. You may be ostracized. You may not have as much fame and position and popularity. You may not possess as much. You may well even endure, as many have and still do, physical persecution because of discipleship. But that's what it is to take up your cross. You're willing to do that. And we're to have the attitude toward those things that Paul had as he wrote in Philippians 1 and verse 12, that the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the progress of the gospel. And brethren, we can endure persecution when we remember, as Paul wrote in Romans 8 and verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." Discipleship then is to bring into conformity our will to His. It's like Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service." Notice what it is to be a disciple, brethren. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove," put to the test and prove, "what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Discipleship means you're loyal. You're loyal because of your conviction. You're loyal in good times of success and prosperity. You're loyal in bad times when there are sufferings and setbacks. You're well aware our Lord has not promised us a bed of roses in this life to be His disciples. But we have to choose whom we are going to serve. Just like Joshua said, "Choose ye this day whom ye will serve, as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah." Let me conclude this portion of the lesson today with just these words from Matthew chapter 7 and the Sermon on the Mount. This is what discipleship involves. "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Two paths are open for us, dear people. One leads to life. One will lead to destruction. We are compelled, have to, make a choice. The cost of discipleship is to make the choice of going the narrow way, the hemmed-in way, the disciplined way, the restricted way. That's the way that leads to life. Let's stop at that point for time's sake. Pick up again there next week and consider further the cost of our profession of being children of God, the cost of discipleship. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a disciple of Christ, be it known to one and all, there is no salvation out of Christ. You must be His follower. You must learn of Him. You must go the way He directs. You begin that by faith in Christ, repentance of sins, confession of that faith, and baptism into Christ. You continue that by faithful living. If you're subject to the invitation as one who's never come to Him, or one who has come and wandered away and hasn't been willing to pay the cost, but you repent of that, you've changed your mind about that, you want to go that way now, through repentance, confession, and prayer, you can be restored. You can start afresh. You can start anew.